I am very excited today because we're starting a sermon series called This I Know. We have our mission is that we build churches that transform lives. And the best two ways I've seen lives transform in the kingdom is by experiencing the gospel of God's grace, understanding grace, and encountering, experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. Those two realities I see have transformed more lives more speedily than any other factors I've seen in the church over the past 35 years of leading churches. Grace and the Holy Spirit are the two dynamic, powerful forces that change and transform lives and catapult us further forward into the call of God. And so every year in our church, we give ourselves one sermon series, at least one sermon series dedicated solely to the preaching of the gospel of God's grace, and another series solely to the discussion of the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we do that every year, and so this is what's coming up. This five-week series is dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel of God's grace. But I wanted to do more than just have us all celebrate the gospel, that we together, a group of believers, sit together and say once again, woo, how cool is the gospel? What I actually wanted to do was to preach it in such a way that I could equip you so that you could go and preach the gospel. So not just that we party in the room, but that we equip to go and speak this gospel to other people who haven't yet heard it. Because this gospel is the power of God for salvation. This gospel takes root and bears fruit all around the world, in all ages, at all times. This is worth hearing. And so I called the sermon series, This I Know, because I discovered as I was turning through the pages of the New Testament that many times the apostles say, for we know this, or this I know. And I realized that half the time when I read that, I'm not sure the church does know. Like this, I know. And so I've got a whole group of scriptures up here. Let me just give you some idea. This is not all of them by any means, but it's just a sense of it. But in Romans 6:6, it says, for this we know, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. And I realized that for half the church, they're not sure their old self is crucified. Some of the church think their old self is still alive and well, and they have to starve it and fight it and put it to death daily. But Paul says, listen, for we know this, that our old self, that old me is dead. It's dead. So one of the things I've realized is that I would like to kind of cement, anchor down some truths so that you can say, I don't know everything, but this I know. This I know. And so we've designed this five-part series with five sentences, and I'm hoping that if you get nothing else out of today's teaching, you can remember the sentence, because then you can say, this I know to be true. This sentence, I believe, is true of every person you'll ever meet, no matter the circumstances they're in. This is a truth that I believe, and this is the statement. God has a perfect plan for your life. You can say that to anybody at any time. God has a perfect plan for your life. The scriptures teach that God had an eternal purpose. It wasn't like that there was no, that God was kind of wandering around, not quite knowing what to do, stumbled on creation, figured it out as he went. No, before he ever created anything, God had an eternal purpose. When the scriptures say God rested on the last day, it wasn't because God was exhausted from creation. It was because he had completely and perfectly fulfilled his intent for creation. So he rested. It was perfectly completed. But God had an eternal purpose. That eternal purpose is anchored in his person. The eternal purpose and the eternal covenant of God is the natural outworking of the perfection of his character. Let me explain what I mean. God the Father is so creative and so loving, that's who he is, that it was inevitable that he would create something that he could love. Jesus is that good in his nature that it was inevitable that if there was somebody who sinned, he would be the person who paid to redeem them back from their sins. The Holy Spirit is that faithful that it was inevitable that if Jesus washed somebody clean, he would go and indwell them and teach them and remind them about everything Jesus had said so that he could present them perfect in Christ. that the eternal purpose of God is an outworking of the eternal nature of God, and that God had an eternal purpose. That purpose established in eternity long before anything that we know existed, long before this universe came into being. God had an eternal purpose. And the scriptures talk about that purpose, and we're going to look at some of those scriptures in just a little while. But God's eternal purpose, then when God fixed his purpose and said, this is what we're going to do, he then anchored that purpose in Jesus Christ. And he made Jesus the central figure of all history and the prime mover behind the plan of God. In other words, he said, Jesus, I need you to be the creator of all things. Everything that is going to exist, you are going to create. And God not only purposed and planned everything to work through Jesus, but he set it up so that Jesus would be the one who would finally accomplish the eternal purpose of God. And the Bible says that we have been called according to that purpose. Everybody who comes to a place of salvation has been called because that was the eternal purpose of God. God had in mind your salvation. God had in mind for you to come to know him. God wanted a tender, loving, beautiful connection with you from eternity past. Let me take you to some scripture so that you know that I'm just not making this up. Ephesians 1, verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. God made known to us the mystery that was his will, his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ. Ephesians 3:9 says, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God. This was a mystery. Nobody knew why everything was created. It was hidden in God. But God now, his intent was that now through the church, through the revelation he gives to the church, he makes it known that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know two things. There was an eternal purpose. That eternal purpose was accomplished in Jesus Christ. Jesus did not just arrive on the earth and wonder, I think I'm going to have to come up with a plan on the fly. No, Jesus arrived on earth with a very distinct mission, with a very distinct plan and purpose in mind. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Your salvation, my salvation, is because God purposed it before time began. God has a perfect plan for your life. Always has it. Because there was this eternal purpose, this was the eternal purpose of God. At some stage, before time began, the Godhead came together and cut a covenant to arrange and secure the details of this purpose. It was made in eternity before time began between the members of the Godhead, and a covenant was cut between them. It was made on our behalf. Mankind is the beneficiary of that covenant, but mankind was not invited to be part of it. It was made before a single man was born. The eternal purpose of God was set in covenant before you breathed your first breath and before any one of us had an opportunity to sin. This was already put in motion by God. The Father was the originator of the covenant. He planned it. He worked out the promises. He sorted out the terms of the covenant. He set it in motion. Jesus was both the sacrifice and the mediator of the covenant. He was the one who would make all the payment that the covenant required in blood and sacrifice. And he was the priest that would officiate that blood and sacrifice. And he was both the offerer and the offering. He was both the sacrifice and the priest. Jesus was designated. And the Holy Spirit was the sign and the seal of the covenant. And he's the person that executes it. Something like this, if you'll allow me a little creative license. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit came together. And the Father said, Jesus, I want you to create for yourself a bride, an eternal consort. And Jesus said, I love that idea, Father. And he said, you're going to have to make her, in order to create her, you have to create a physical universe to house your bride, and then she'll grow and develop in that physical universe. And Jesus said, Father, if I'm going to make her to be my eternal consort, she's going to have to be like me, have to be made in my image. And the Father said, that's exactly what I have in mind. And Jesus said, but if I make her in my image, she'll be a volitional being. She'll have to make her own choice. She'll have the ability to choose right or wrong. And the Father said, that's exactly. And then Jesus said, but Father, if she has that choice, it's likely that she'll sin. And the Father said, yes. And so Jesus said, I tell you what, I take responsibility not only to create everything, but if my bride sins, I take the responsibility on me to go and pay for all of her sins. I will pay for whatever I create. If what I create rebels, I will be the sacrifice to pay for all of their sins. And the Father said, Son, would you do that? And Jesus said, I will. And the Father said, then I will accept that sacrifice on her behalf if you make it. And Jesus says, I will, Father. And the Father then made an oath to Jesus. And Jesus, if you will lay down your life on behalf of your bride, I swear this to you, I'll raise you up. Because when Jesus said, I'll pay, the Father said, Son, you have to understand, this is the rule. You know the rule. The soul who sins must die. And without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. And so, Son, when you say, I'll go and pay, that means you have to take on a body. You have to have blood. You have to lay down your life to death, because that's the only way that'll pay. And Jesus said, I'm willing. And so in that moment, Jesus became the only begotten Son of God. He was begotten, not created, as the creed says. He lived forever. But in the moment of decision, when Jesus said, I'll pay for my bride, he became designated as the begotten Son. He had to come take on a body with physical attributes and blood in it so that he could lay that body down as a sacrifice for sin. He became the begotten Son before time began. And the Holy Spirit, and so the Father swore to Jesus. He said, Jesus, if you'll lay down your life, this I swear to you, I will raise you up. I will not let your body see decay. And the second oath the Father said, and what's more, Son, if you'll go and lay down your life, I swear this to you, I will appoint you the high priest forever. And you will be the only one I'll ever listen to. You will be the only mediator between me and mankind. And Jesus said, I accept. And then the Holy Spirit said, Jesus, if you will lay down your blood and they get washed and cleansed and all their sin removed, then I'll go and indwell them and remain in them, and I'll teach them about everything you taught, and I'll lead them to you, and I'll grow them into a place where they become a beautiful bride so that you can come back to be one with them. This covenant was cut in eternity. It was arranged and secured in every part. This next 30 seconds is for the theologians. 2 Peter 1 talks about the blood of the eternal covenant, that the blood, every covenant had to be cut in blood. Blood must be shed. Before blood is shed, the covenant is not ratified. And so even though the Godhead made this covenant, no blood had yet been shed because there was no blood, there's spirit. And so when Jesus came, the Bible calls his sacrifice both the blood of the eternal covenant and the blood of the new covenant. It was the blood of the eternal covenant. And Peter says, who by the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, because when Jesus shed his blood and gave up his life and died, he not only ratified the forgiveness of our sins, but he ratified the eternal covenant of God. And when the eternal covenant of God was cut, God could raise his Son from the dead. By the blood of the eternal covenant, he raised Jesus from the dead, because he said, now the covenant has been put into effect. That was for free. Hallelujah. Jesus was going to be the creator of all things. The Bible says, for him and by him and through him and to him are all things. Jesus created everything. He was going to be the savior of all, because he was designated as the only sacrifice perfect enough to satisfy the demands of sinful humanity. He became the redeemer of all. When God sat and said, all right, if the sin of all mankind, if there's going to be one sacrifice that consumes all the sin and all the rebellion of all mankind for all time, it has to be a perfect sacrifice. It has to be extremely powerful. powerful. It has to be eternal in its weight, and therefore only God could make that sacrifice. No human being has ever been perfect enough or eternal enough or strong enough to bear that kind of sacrifice. It had to be the only begotten Son of God who lived a sinless life to lay down his sinless life, his eternal blood, to make a perfect sacrifice that God would accept on behalf of all people for all time. That's why in the book of Hebrews it says five times, this sacrifice was made once for all, and it put to death every other form of sacrifice that was required. It stopped every other form of service. This one sacrifice, the all-consuming, all-absorbing sacrifice of the living Son of God, who then God accepted on our behalf, and when he had made that sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God, never to make another sacrifice again. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are coming to faith in him, Hebrews 10 says. And Jesus was the only one who could make that sacrifice. People say, well, you know, you can add to Jesus' sacrifice. I'm just going to say, no. That doesn't mean we don't try. That doesn't mean we don't pursue righteousness. That doesn't mean we don't train ourselves towards godliness. All of those are good and valid pursuits. But I promise you, the favor of God does not come upon you or upon me because of my efforts. They come upon me and they come upon you because you believed in the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made. And that's why you're under the favor of God. Now, when you have the favor of God, you should put all of that into practice by demonstrating a life well lived. All authority was vested in Jesus. He said to his disciples, guys, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. All judgment of all mankind was given to him. He is the only begotten Son of God. He's the only sacrifice of atonement. He's the only God-appointed high priest eternally. He's the only one before whom every knee will bow, every tongue confess. He's the only eternal bridegroom. He's the only Lord. He's the only name by which men can be saved. He is the only way. He is the only God. Let me show you this in Scripture. Hebrews 13 says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 says, it wasn't with the perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you by your ancestors, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb, precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world. He only revealed himself in human history 2,000 years ago, but this was decided long before human history started. 2 Timothy 1:9, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Let me just take a little pause on this scripture. Everything was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. In other words, the Father said, Son, if anybody believes in you, the following blessings will come upon them. Because in you I have vested every blessing and every benefit to mankind. So when somebody comes and puts their faith in you, all of this becomes true for them. He predestined us to be holy and blameless in him. So that anybody who's in you will be holy and blameless. Anybody in Christ, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ because I'm in Christ. Anybody who's in you, son, anybody who steps into you will find grace and peace and blessing and favor and goodness and faithfulness and kindness. All the blessings of God are in Christ Jesus. He predestined everybody in Christ to this blessing. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before time began. Revelation 13 talks about the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth. The day that Jesus created the earth, people said, hey, who's going to make the sacrifice? Everyone pointed to Jesus. He's the lamb. He's the lamb. The lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. The moment the earth is created, if you ask the question, who's going to pay for the sins? Well, Jesus is the lamb, already designated. So I say with confidence. You say, well, Greg, how can you be confident? Well, God has a perfect plan for your life. You can say that to everybody you meet this week. God has a perfect plan for your life. How do you know this, Greg? Because this is the plan of God. This is the eternal purpose of God. This is the eternal covenant of God. This is God's plan. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. God has a perfect plan for your life. You can say that with confidence to anybody you meet. Now, God's plan included everyone. There's some debate about this in theological circles. Well, it didn't. It actually, God only died for the elect. There was limited atonement. I personally don't believe that at all. So just in case anybody's unclear about it, I don't believe that. I believe that the Bible's very clear about the fact that Jesus died for all. And so I want to just say that in case anybody's in any doubt. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What is the will of God? Why is God taking so long in coming back? He's not slow in keeping his promise. In fact, the very second that God has given grace to everybody to make this opportunity, in the very second that it's all been decided, he's coming back in the flash, like the lightning strikes from the east to the west, Jesus will come back. It'll be instant. Jesus is not slow in coming back. He's just waiting. He's being gracious. But he's not wanting anyone to perish. You know what's holding Jesus back? His passion for no one to perish. John 1, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and he said, look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not the sins of Israel, sins of the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Romans 11, God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. 1 John 2:2, I'm just reading scripture to you, is that okay? He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. God has a perfect plan for your life. You can say that to anybody you meet. God has a perfect plan for your life. There's a giant of a God in you, and he dreams great dreams for you. He's passionately pursuing you. Because of the eternal covenant, Jesus Christ was the only Son of God who came onto the earth. Jesus was the only person who lived a sinless life. Jesus came and understood that his role was to live a sinless life, because if he sinned at any part, then he could no longer offer himself as a sinless sacrifice. He would first have to make mediation for his own sins and then the sins of others. But Jesus had no need to make any mediation for his own sins because he never sinned. He perfectly obeyed the law of Moses, lived a perfectly pleasing life to God. And Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, the only one with eternal blood, the only Son of God, the only creator of all things, the only one God had appointed high priest, comes to this moment in Gethsemane where the fate of mankind lies in his decision. And Jesus stands in front of the Father and says, Father, isn't there another way? Because Jesus is facing the enormity of what lies ahead for him in the next few hours. And he's faced with that brutality and he says, Father, is there no other way? And the Father says, Son, you know there isn't. If you don't do this, no one else can. That in that moment in Gethsemane, Jesus is facing the brutality of it, and he says, Father, not my will, but your will be done. I obey. And in that moment, your fate and my fate was established in eternity, because the eternal Son of God said a yes to his Father's will, to the purpose for which he came. And he said yes, and he stood up and went and woke the disciples and said, hey, the prince of darkness is now coming. He has no hold on me, but this world must learn that I love my Father and I do whatever he tells me. And so they came and they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And they all fell over. Boom. And then he walked up and he helped them up. Who did you say we're looking for? Jesus. Yeah, I told you, I'm he. You're under arrest. Jesus said, well, arrest me then. And they let him off. Why did they point the way up the hill when he knew it before they were born? Why did they nail his hands to the cross when his love was a greater bond? Why did they lift their faces in sneers when he loved them before they were born? This was God, the Eternal One, the great lover, the one who loved that deeply that he came and lived in this humility, in this broken world, and he lived a sinless life and loved people and gave himself up, and they couldn't take him, so he had to give himself over to death. And he gave himself to death, and then he died. And God took the sin that was yours and mine, and the wrath that our sin had provoked, and the anger and the judgment that of God, and put it upon Jesus, and he bore the reproach of us all. We, like sheep, have gone astray, and God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And Jesus died, and God raised him, so that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, not perish, but have eternal life. People say, well, there's another, you know, there are other ways to salvation. Let me just tell you, there are none. There are no other way. There is no one else that God has appointed the eternal sacrifice for sins. There is no one else God appointed the eternal high priest. There is no one else God appointed the mediator of all mankind. There is no one else God has entrusted the judgment of mankind to. There is no one else who is designated the bridegroom of the bride. There is no one else who created all things. There is no one else. There is no other name by which you can be saved. There is only Jesus the Christ. And the truth is, friends, how we relate to him is the all-important, all-consuming reality of our lives. But I promise you that every single person you meet, you can say with confidence, God has a perfect plan for your life. That plan includes your salvation. It includes your washing of all your sins. That includes your redemption. He bought you back from every form of slavery you sold yourself into. It includes your reconciliation to God. He's going to bring you near, you who were once far. He's going to take off that rejection and make you a beloved child. He's going to stir up his spirit within you to cry, Abba. He's going to change everything about you. He's going to take off that old and bring you a brand new life. He's going to throw away that old mind and give you the mind of Christ. He's going to bless you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are going to walk in a brand new way of life. All of this did not come on the basis of the perfection of your obedience. It came because you believed in the one that God sent. Amen. I love this gospel. Don't you love this gospel? God has a perfect plan for your life. I hope that at the end of these five messages, you'll have five sentences in your head. So if you get stuck in an elevator with somebody, you can turn to them and just run through the gospel quickly. It starts with this one. It starts with this one. Psst. God has a great plan for your life. A perfect plan. God has a perfect plan for your life. And I want to tell everybody in this room, God has a perfect plan for your life. He intended for your blessing, for your enrichment, mostly for you to be connected with the King of Glory, the author of life. That's who God intended you to be lovers with, connected to. Paul says, husbands and wives, these two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. I'm actually talking about Jesus and the church. You know where this ends? One with Jesus. It's God's intent. I trust that as you go out into the week, the Lord will put somebody in your path. They go, do you know anything about the gospel? I don't know everything, but this I know. This I know. God's got a perfect plan for your life. God's got a plan for your life. God intends you. God intends to do you good, I promise you. This I know. Well, you don't know where I've been. Yeah, I don't have to know. This I know to be true. This I know. God's got a perfect plan for your life. Let's pray together. What can we say, Lord, but bow down low and honor you, Lord Jesus, as the only King and the only sacrifice and the only priest, the only Lord, the only Creator, the only Redeemer, the only Savior, the only name. We bow down low, Lord, to just say thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus, that our names are connected with yours. That this grace, Lord, that has come into our lives was given us before time began. It never came to us, Lord, on the basis of some step of obedience that we took. It didn't accrue to us, Lord, through anything of our own. It's not by our own works, Lord, so that no one can boast. This is just because you're that kind and that loving. And Jesus, you're that good. Holy Spirit, you're that faithful. And all we can do, Lord, is sing your praise and give you honor and thanks and cling to you, Lord Jesus, with all of our hearts. And celebrate you, Lord. We believe in you, and we thank you for what you're doing in our lives and continue to do. We're asking, Lord, that you would put people in our path, even this week, that we'd be able to share this with. God has a perfect plan for your life. We trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.